We don't want to be guilty of the seven last words of the church. We've never done it that way before. And so we are bringing the word here, and we are continuing in our study of Colossians, picking up at verse 24 of chapter 1. It's up on the screen. Will be? Yes. Colossians 1, 24, and reading into chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Has anybody been through Akron lately on the highway? Yep. Nightmare. Have you too? Yes. Have you been on the Pennsylvania Turnpike? Yeah, okay. Another oh my. Are they done with the road construction in either place? And I know that's a dumb question. That's a silly question. Because of course they're not done. I've decided that I will never see the end of detour signs in Akron. And I'm 65 years old, and I finally realized that the construction on the Pennsylvania Turnpike will continue in perpetuity. It will never, ever be completed. Fortunately, in Jesus Christ, the completeness of the gospel message was brought to reality. And our text for today points this out as Paul shares how his sufferings were assisting in bringing all to completeness. And he revels in that thought. Now, there's much that we can learn from this, and we can apply it to our own journey as we share Jesus Christ to a lost world. So let's take some time and look at these verses that I just read from. First of all, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Peterson, in his Message paraphrase, uses these opening verses. He says, "I want you to know how glad I am that it's me sitting here in this jail." He was in Rome, in jail. He says that it's me sitting here in this jail and not you. There's a lot of suffering to be entered into in this world, the kind of suffering Christ takes on. And I welcome the chance to take my share in the church's part of that suffering. When I became a servant in this church, I experienced this suffering as a sheer gift, God's way of helping me help to serve you, laying out the whole truth. Paul was in prison because of his preaching of the gospel, which is another way of saying good news. Paul preached the good news and he got thrown in jail for it. According to Colossians 2:1, he had never met these folks here face to face, the folks that were reading his letter, but he loved the privilege because of the privilege it was to be able to serve God in this way. It was all worth it for the furthering of the good news. When you have good news to tell, you don't hold back and you spare no expense, and it brings some pain or heartache in the process. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And let's not forget that following Jesus is not always an easy road. In fact, there's absolutely no promise of an easy road. In James's thinking, though, we should rejoice. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And that's just the beginning of the blessing. We don't go looking for it. And Paul wasn't a masochist. He didn't want to suffer. He didn't go in just to get beat up. But he said it was all worth it. The next thing that Paul confidently points out is the good news is for everyone. The good news is for everyone. It's not restricted. Over the past 2 weeks, we've seen that the apostle was addressing this newly hatched heresy, which was known as Gnosticism. It was making inroads in the church. And a nutshell review of this false teaching was that one had to have special knowledge. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. Okay, this false teaching taught that one had to have special knowledge to know God and to be able to attain salvation. And this reveals an arrogance, and it reveals an exclusivity that the cult perpetuated, and it has no place in the people of God, because the good news is for whoever comes to Christ. This good news even predated Paul. Joel in the Old Testament prophesied, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the whole idea of the context there. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul said to the Romans in another time, he says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The only way a person is excluded from salvation is when they choose to exclude themselves. The gospel is for everyone, and that's the hope of glory. Paul nails this point down in verse 28 by repeating the word "everyone" three times. Listen again. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Like Paul, we need to be evangelists of the good news of Jesus Christ, and the message is for everyone. So that's cool that Lori and Matt are anticipating who they might be able to talk to in Yellowstone. And they'll have the chance. It's like this, and it's not rocket science. The message is simple, because the good news is not complex. As I pointed out a bit ago, it's the hope of glory. Christ in us is the hope of glory. I'm going to look more at this in a bit, but it's not a mysterious formula, and it's not a special way to dress or a special book you need to read or a particular version of the Bible or what car you drive or whether you don't drive a car. Maybe you drive a buggy or how much money you give or what you do say or what you don't say. All you need to do is make Jesus the boss of your life. It's not complex. And then when Jesus is the boss of your life and the Holy Spirit's living in you, then he shows you what you're going to say. It just comes out. And when the wrong thing comes out, you know it real quick. Oh man, I shouldn't have said that. So let's get to work. And as we do, notice that God gives the energy we need for the work of the Word. This week, I needed a lot of energy for a lot of things going on in our lives. I was running around like Fred Holland would say. I was running around like a head with my chicken cut off. The word energy, as I was having this week, and it was just go, 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 go. And so when I read verse 29, and it talked about energy, it caught my eye. So listen to it again. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. I literally never noticed that before. I read through the Bible regularly, okay? It used to be I read through the Bible every year in a different translation. Over the few years, I've slowed it down because when you read through the entire Bible, your mind can wander in Leviticus, okay? And you miss stuff. And so over the past few years, I've been going through it slower. I had a reading plan from the Book of Common Prayer. That was 3 years. It was wonderful. Now I'm in one that's in less than 2 years. It says through the Bible in less than 2 years. So I don't know what less than 2 years is, but it's going a little slower. And I've been through it. I've been through Colossians a lot of times. I literally never caught the energy thing. It just shows how there's that just-in-time delivery right when you need scripture. That something you've been through so many times, you notice it for the first time. Peterson says, that's what I'm working so hard at day after day, year after year, doing my best with the energy God so generously gives me. Whenever you don't think you've got what it takes, or you're just too beaten down, remember that it's not your steam that you're going on. You have, as a Christ follower, at your disposal, the most limitless, mind-boggling, eternity-shaking power available to energize you for whatever God is calling you to do. So anytime that you think you don't have what it takes, you're wrong. Whenever you think that you don't have the words to share with a struggling soul or to bring peace, the peace of Christ in a situation, that's good. Because it's not what you have, it's what the Holy Spirit gives when you call on him for the energy that you need, because it's a promise. It's a promise. We have that energy available for us. And in the process, Paul says, he's lots of lots of different thoughts here. You know, Paul must have been ADD. You know, he would have said, as he's talking and preaching, he would have gone, oh, a squirrel. So he goes into, in the beginning of chapter 2, just a little bit of diversion, and he says, don't get sucked in by fancy arguments. And the thoughts all running through this, but he goes off on a little bit of tangent, and he says, and as I said, I get back to this because it's here that Paul continues with this idea in the beginning of chapter 2. And he's dealing again with the false message of the Gnostic teachers. Paul, in many words, says, if you know Christ, you can lay your hand on the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know them, not by the intellect, but by the heart. His point here is to put the impressionable new Christ followers in Colossae on their guard against those who might distract them from their simple faith in Jesus and the sufficiency in him. The tendency is to make it too hard. Having a simple faith is not a bad thing. The problem newcomers often experience is that they might have too little confidence in their abilities. When you're in a new situation, you don't know the customs or the lingo or the way things are done, and thereby you feel disadvantaged. This morning, Bonnie, with the one deacon we have here with us this morning, had to get communion ready for you, okay? The terror was oozing out of her pores because she didn't know how to do it, what to do and where to find things. But Keith and Martha, Keith has been a deacon for aeons, and Martha has always helped him because we get our deacons as a pair. We get two for the price of one. And so and they helped with it. And she was just calmed, okay? Her disadvantage was dispelled by the fact that she had help. The Gnostic teachers were making these new Christ followers think that they didn't quite know what they were doing. They were doing it on purpose. It reminds me of how my little brothers and I were almost cruel to our sisters-in-law. You never wanted us to be driving with you back in those days. We would have commented on your driving if you were a sister-in-law, because they were all 12, 13 years older than us, okay? It was all in good fun, of course, but looking back on it, it was rascally. One particular time was when our brother Phil was working on restoring his 1959 VW Beetle. This is not the car, but this is the 1959 with about the same color on as Phil's car. When he was done, when he bought it, it was an ugly, ugly red that you could tell through the rust that it had been red. And he painted it, and I remember this, it was clementine orange, okay? It was a very popular color in 1970 when Phil did this. My brothers and I told his wife-to-be, they didn't get married for another couple of years. Judy was there, because she was always there with Phil. We told Judy that Phil needed a left-handed screwdriver. And Judy, without a thought, went into the house to retrieve said mythological tool. We proceeded to forget that we had even sent her on this snipe hunt. And it wasn't until quite a bit later when Judy finally returned, having been unsuccessful in her search and also having been laughingly informed by our dad that she'd been duped. And she was not happy. The Gnostics were hoping for a similar dupe as they exploited the possible lack of confidence on the part of the young believers in the Lycus Valley that Paul was writing to, where the Colossae and the letters named after the Colossians and Hierapolis and Laodicea, these three cities were in this valley, and the Gnostics were trying to make inroads, and they hoped to be able to dupe these new believers. And Paul knew the danger that this presented, and he was giving them fair warning in his letter. He was assuring them that they could think for themselves, and they shouldn't fall for seemingly convincing arguments or teaching. You know, a left-handed screwdriver sounds reasonable until you really think about it. Also, watch out for the seemingly convincing arguments by those who are hostile to God. This is for us to remember. We need to watch out for those convincing arguments of those who are hostile to God and won't, or maybe even won't even give consideration to the fact that there is a God at all. Don't allow these seemingly convincing arguments to shake your faith. You have accepted Jesus through faith, so don't permit those who are not able to see their through their hostility to the reality of God and his love and his redemption, don't allow that to destroy your faith or shake your faith. It makes you dig deeper. Allow it to do that, okay? Allow it to take you to ask somebody this question, this argument that you heard. But don't allow it to destroy your faith. Hang on to your faith and allow God to speak into your spirit with the truth. That's why it's good to spend a lot of time here. That's why it's good to read through Colossians every week. Another plug for that. And as you do that, let me just finish this out and we'll move into communion. We need to continue to stand together. We need to be standing with one another. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Notice the way he's talking about being encouraged, being together in love, reaching all the riches of the fullest understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery here in Colossians. This means we stand up for others when we see them falling for convincing arguments, or simply not having confidence to know the truth when they see it. So let's stand together. Part of completeness is being complete as the body of Christ, being together. So let's stand together. That is written in here. I don't want you to stand quite yet. What I mean is that we need to be together, need to be together. And so this study of Colossians will be continued. And there's that reminder up on the screen to try to read through Colossians once a week. You'll know it very well by the time we get it done in September. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Paul's teaching from the Colossians. Thank you for these reminders that even though they're written 2,000 years ago, are still so germane to the life we live. Lord, help us to learn and apply what we've heard here. We bless your name in the name of Jesus. as we transition into communion, let's hear Paul's words, and then we'll have a time of prayer and preparation for communion, and then we'll go through the rituals. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he had, as we studied Corinthians recently, and we know that they had messed up the Lord's Supper royally, and he had some pretty tough teaching. He starts out in verse 17, he says, "The following instructions, I do not commend you." But then he says, this is what he commends in verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So then he goes in and says that you need to be ready. He continues and he says, you need to be ready to gather around the Lord's table. And so let's spend some time just examining our hearts and getting ready in prayer as we pray. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer as we come to you, as we prepare our hearts for the taking of the bread and the cup. If there be anything in our hearts that we need to offer up to you, is there any person that we need to make amends with, that if we can't do it right now, that we make a covenant with you to go and take care of it as soon as possible afterward? If there's something that is causing a barrier between us and you, we offer all these up to you in this time of silent prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're thankful, Lord, that you cleanse and refine our thought and affection, seal us and make us pure as thou art. We're thankful, Lord, that we have you as our advocate, and we're thankful as we celebrate here your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, that we would be mindful of the great sacrifice, and that this would be a sad, joyful time as we celebrate the table and then think of the banqueting table we look forward to in heaven with you. We bless your name. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, brethren in Christ, communion is available for anyone who knows in their heart that they have turned their life over to Jesus. We don't judge that. That's between you and the Lord. That is for you to decide. And you know that, and the Lord knows that. And so everyone is welcome, and no one should feel badly if they don't feel quite ready for not taking it. Because we are concentrating on our own bread and our own cup, and concentrating on what that means, that Jesus's body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us, we're thinking about other things, not about what you're doing. With that good word of to the wise, I'll ask the ones who are helping with this to come forward. And I'll have you pray with me. Jesus took the bread before that meal, and he blessed it, and we do likewise. Heavenly Father, thank you for this bread. It's bread. It's just bread. But you didn't just have your body broken for us. You suffered and died for us. Your stripes, your body was pierced. And so this represents your body broken for us. So we pray your blessing upon this bread as we are reminded of that. And as we take the bread, I pray your blessing upon it, and that would bless our spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to pass this bread out, and then you take the bread and you just hold it until all are served, and then we'll partake together.